If you have not as of yet, to Luke chapter 24. And this evening, as we continue our study in understanding the mystery, we are going to be moving into the area of the commission of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, as Gentiles, as we've been saved by the grace of God, have been commissioned by God to carry out the marching orders that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us as believers. And so there are certain things that God requires of all of us as members of His body that we are to be fulfilling for Him while we are here on the earth. We are ambassadors of Christ, and as ambassadors, we are representing Jesus Christ in His absence from the earth as He is conducting His heavenly ministry today. Now, it is amazing as we look and examine as to what is the commission for the church today at how much confusion there is in this area of Christianity. And it just literally baffles me as a pastor how believers try to go back to the four gospels, to the kingdom gospel, and are trying to carry out the Lord's marching orders to the nation of Israel. And they have confused Israel's commission with the commission that we're to be carrying out. And it has just meant untold confusion in the church. And for 2,000 years, for the most part, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, has not fulfilled the commission that God intended it to fulfill. Now, there are exceptions, of course. Through the generations from the time of Christ, there have been those who have seen the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. I think of the French Huguenots who were believers during the time of the Reformation. And as they were fleeing persecution, they tore the Pauline epistles out and they left their Bibles behind for the fires of persecution, and they fled for their lives, traveling as lightly over the mountains as they possibly could. But you see, they understood that Paul's epistles were for the church today. And so, throughout the generations, there have been those who have recognized, as we do even yet today, that the church, the body of Christ, is only contained in Paul's epistles, and there the marching orders are contained for the church today. But as we look at Christianity as a whole, we certainly can't say the same for them, because confusion surely reigns in their camp. And you know, it's sad, as you might go to different churches and talk to different pastors and different radio ministers or read their literature, that they take quotes from the Great Commission, but they never finish the quote, or they never go into what follows the quote they have given to you. Why, from Matthew, they use the phrase, "Go, and lo, I am with you always." But they don't share with you what goes right before that. Or on a church sign as you go by, you might see from Mark's gospel, "Go into all the world and every creature." But they don't go into what follows those words. And then from Luke's gospel, "Ye are witnesses." But they don't share with us what we're witnesses of. And then, of course, from John's gospel, "So send I you." But they don't go on to show that aspect of the commission as well. And so what you find are words and phrases that are used today in the church, but they aren't followed up with exactly what the fullness of the Great Commission is. So this evening, first of all, we are going to go to our scriptures, and we are going to share with you what we mean by the Great Commission. We're just not going to take phrases such as, "Go and I am with you always." That's a part of it, yes, but let's go into the entirety of the commission that was given to the nation of Israel. And let's understand, first of all, what she was commissioned or authorized to go forth with. Then we will go to Paul's epistles and we'll learn what our commission is today as members of the body of Christ. And so this should be a very stirring message to each and every one of us as believers, because we ought to desire what God's will and what God has authorized us to do as members of his body. Well, first of all, as we look at the so-called Great Commission, it's never called the Great Commission in the Scriptures. That's a term that man has given to us. But nonetheless, we'll go along with that it indeed was a Great Commission. All of God's commissions are great, but Israel was given a Great Commission. And it's contained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the early chapters of the book of Acts. And so it's going to be advantageous for us to understand what the Lord desired for Israel, his earthly people, to fulfill. What did he authorize them to do? Then that will help us that we don't confuse our commission with their commission. And it's so very important that we do not confuse the Great Commission with the commission of reconciliation given to the body. So as we look at the Great Commission given to God's chosen people, Israel, we'll begin with the scope of evangelism. Now what I'd like you to do is I don't want you to become overly concerned that we are going to be turning to so many scriptures this evening. If you've jotted these all down in your notes, you have them. You can go back at a later time and you can review the scriptures under the given headings. What we are going to do, we'll go step by step down through the Great Commission, and I'll give a brief explanation to all of the aspects of the Great Commission first. We'll share two or three scripture verses under each heading. And then we'll go to our commission and we'll do the same. And when we're through this evening, you're going to see there is a great difference between the two commissions that God has given. First of all, as we look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, we read, this is the Lord after his death, after his burial and resurrection. He's beginning to conduct his 40-day post-resurrection ministry to Israel. And he says to his disciples and said unto them in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So here, as we look at the first aspect of the Great Commission, first of all, we look at the scope of evangelism. Our Lord is beginning to draw his disciples together. He is about ready to give them departing instruction before he leaves them in the ascension and ascends back to his heavenly Father. So he really gave the commission to Israel in that 40-day post-resurrection ministry. And he didn't give it to them all at one time. But during the course of those 40 days, that 40-day seminar, he gave them different aspects of the commission, and then he ascended up out of their sight. One of the first things he revealed to them is that Israel must be converted nationally. And so, along with other scriptures, but especially this verse, in verse 47 of Luke 24, notice they are to begin at Jerusalem. Why? Why did the Lord instruct them to begin at Jerusalem? Well, because that was where the leaders were in Israel. There is where the chief priest resided. And the priest who ministered in the temple and those who ministered the law, the rabbis and the teachers and the scribes and the lawyers, all of the leaders in Israel, of course, were primarily centered at Jerusalem. And so the leadership in Israel must first come to repentance, believing Christ was their Messiah and the one who was promised in the law and in the prophets. And so they had to convert Jerusalem first, because once the leaders were converted, what would they begin to do? Then they would evangelize, and the people naturally follow the leadership. Then the people of Israel would begin to become converted to Christ. So he instructs them to begin at Jerusalem. And once Jerusalem was converted, then if you read Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, then they were to expand out further and to go to Judea, which was south of Jerusalem. Then after all of Judea was converted, as it says in Acts 1:8, then they were to go northward to Samaria, and the Samaritans were to be brought to Messiah and evangelized to him. And so as we look at the method and the scope of evangelism that the Lord gave, he tells them to begin at Jerusalem. The entire city of Jerusalem must come to Messiah. After they accomplished that, then they were to expand their ministry to Judea. After Judea was converted, then Samaria, then after Samaria through Israel, then the gospel of the kingdom was permitted to go to all of the world, and again through the nation of Israel. So one aspect then of the Great Commission is that Israel had to first be converted nationally. Now, just to show you how the brethren sometimes twist the scriptures, they bring us here to verse 47, and they read beginning at Jerusalem, and they say, well, our Jerusalem is Milwaukee. Why, we have to convert Milwaukee, and then from Milwaukee we go to Madison, and from Madison to Green Bay, and so forth. But dearly beloved, that's just not what it says. It says Jerusalem, and Jerusalem means Jerusalem. You see, we cannot place ourselves into the framework of these scriptures because you and I are not being addressed. Here, Israel as a nation is being addressed, and she must first be converted. So, as we look at the kingdom gospel going forth, all of Jerusalem must be saved. Now, I ask you today, is all of Jerusalem saved today? No. Is Judea all saved today? No, and Samaria is not as well. And now the gospel is to the world, but how did it get here? It didn't come through Israel, because Israel's leaders rejected her Messiah. She blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and God set her aside in unbelief. And that's why you never find the disciples outside of Jerusalem. If they do leave temporarily in the book of Acts, they always come back to Jerusalem. They remained in Jerusalem until God set her aside, because they were unable to fulfill the commands of Christ. They shall one day in the future, but under the Lord's earthly ministry, that is of old, they failed in the sense that the chief priests and the leaders in Israel would not respond to Christ as their Messiah. Next, we have the kingdom gospel. And as we look at the kingdom gospel, let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 14. And let's also get Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's make that verse 6. Matthew 24 and Acts 1, verse 6. Now, as we look at Matthew 24 and verse 14, you'll note that our Lord, just before his death, as he was teaching the Olivet Discourse, says to his disciples, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come." So, as the Lord is sending his disciples out and the believers in Israel out to evangelize, Now he tells them what gospel they are to go forth with. And they are to go forth with the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom just basically was the good news of the coming kingdom that was first promised to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So the kingdom gospel is based on covenants and on the kingdom rights that belong to God's chosen people. And so, as Christ came and as he ministered on the earth, John the Baptist himself and his disciples all proclaimed that the kingdom was at hand. And basically what that meant was that they were to pray that the kingdom of heaven would come from the heaven to the earth, and that Christ would rule and reign in righteousness on the earth for the space of 1,000 years. So, as the kingdom gospel was proclaimed, they went throughout the land of Palestine, beginning at Jerusalem, saying that the kingdom is at hand, believe Christ is the king, and he will return to set up the kingdom again in Israel. So, as we look at the Great Commission, the gospel they preached then was the gospel of the kingdom. It's based on the Davidic covenant of old, and also it asserts the rights of Israel and that Christ will reign as king. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, does the kingdom pertain to us, or does it pertain to Israel? Well, verse 6 tells us of Acts 1. Here the Lord, still in his 40-day post-resurrection ministry, just before his ascension, says to his disciples, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to the church, the body of Christ?" Is that what you see there? But I'll tell you, those who preach that we're to be following this today, that's what they try to tell us, isn't it? And they're inconsistent. And one thing we want to be, beloved, with God's word is consistent. And so here, as we look at this commission, it is to be restored, that is, the kingdom again to Israel. So under the kingdom gospel, they had the hope and the promise that Christ would return back to the earth, and he would restore again the kingdom to Israel. And it would be a great time of blessing upon the earth as the Messiah would dwell among his people. And that's basically what we mean by the kingdom gospel, that Israel was looking forward to that coming kingdom on the earth. Next, we move on to the terms of salvation under that kingdom. This, too, was a part of the Great Commission. And if we turn to Mark 16:16 now, we can begin to see the terms that the Lord gave. Mark 16, and we'll start at verse 15. "And he said," that is, Christ, the Messiah of Israel, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel." Now, we just established that's the gospel of the kingdom, to every creature. Now, in verse 15, now that's where everybody stops. Right there. Oh, but let's read on. What else did the Lord say? He says, "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So here the terms of salvation under the kingdom gospel, or that is what they went forth with telling the people how to be saved, was that they had to repent, they had to believe that Christ was their Messiah. Then you'll notice they had to be baptized with water. So a part of the Great Commission is water baptism. And it was a requirement. And this is something that you and I need to come to grips with as believers. That as we look back under that old program, they didn't have a choice in the matter. It was a requirement that God had commanded, and they had to go through the waters of baptism in order to be saved. Now, the water itself did not save them, but as we've said to you aforetime, it was an expression of their faith. If they truly had repented of
that broken covenant relationship with God, if they truly had believed that Christ was their Messiah, then they submitted naturally unto the next step God required, and that was going through the rite of water baptism. And they were sprinkled with water in the Jordan, which symbolized the cleansing of their sins and their induction into the priesthood. And so there was no exceptions. All were water baptized. And if one was not water baptized, then they had rejected the counsel of God against themselves. In so many words, they were saying to God, I do not believe on Jesus Christ. I reject him. So here, as we look at the terms of salvation, notice closely again in verse 16, notice it does not say, he that believeth shall be saved. No, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it's in that order. He that believeth, Messiah, secondly, and is baptized, then the next step, then they shall be saved. And that was the order under the Great Commission that the Lord gave. Now, put yourself in Peter, James, and John's place. If you had just heard that of the Lord, what would you do? Why, you'd go out and fulfill it, wouldn't you? Why, we'd be the first ones out the door to begin to tell others what the Lord had just told us. But I ask you, when you bring someone to a saving knowledge of Christ today, do you say that you must believe Christ is the Messiah of Israel? You must first be water baptized, and then you'll be saved. Is this what we tell people to be saved today? Why, that's not the gospel we give forth today. Why, the terms of our salvation are completely different under the gospel of the grace of God. But here, the disciples were very, very diligent in fulfilling the words of our Lord. And so it was believe and be baptized, be saved. And those were the conditions that Christ set down. Then, after that, in this same section, miraculous sign gifts followed all believers. Now here again, while many Christians today just love to go to the four Gospels, and they love to quote and go ye into all the world, they stop right there, don't they? You listen closely at how many times you hear this verse quoted, and it's just a verse down. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Mark 16:17. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, that is the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So, let's follow the commission further. The Lord already told them who to go to and who to begin with. They just couldn't begin any place and with anyone. They had to begin at Jerusalem and begin with Israel. Then they had to take a prescribed gospel. That was the kingdom. So when they went out and began to preach, they preached to the people, the Messiah has come. The kingdom is at hand. The prophets have foretold it. Believe and the Lord will return to establish it. And now they had everyone's attention. Then they said, as they preached on, and as men began to respond, what must we do to be saved? They said, repent, believe on Messiah, be water baptized for your preparation and entrance into the kingdom. And then after they believed that and were baptized, then suddenly the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were able to perform miraculous manifestations. Now notice, not just some of them, but all of them, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. He just talked about the necessity of belief in verse 16. Now, if someone will respond to salvation, then upon their response, then these signs, miraculous wonders, will follow them. And so all believers had some miraculous sign gift. And some were able to cast out devils. Others were able to speak with new tongues. Others picked up deadly serpents and were not hurt. Others healed the sick, and they recovered. And so here, as they went for a confirmation of their ministry, that the Lord was working in and among them and through them, was that they were able to perform miracles. So they picked up deadly serpents and were not harmed. If they were to drink any deadly thing, it did not harm them, but they lived, and it was a great testimony unto the Lord. They were able to speak in languages that they had never learned before. And think how that would advance the gospel of the kingdom as they went forth. And as Israel beheld all of this, all they can conclude was, truly God is doing a mighty work through these ones who are preaching to us. And many believe, 3,000 believe, on the day of Pentecost. So if you're following this commission, you have to first convert Jerusalem. Secondly, you have to be preaching the kingdom gospel and you yourself have an earthly hope. Thirdly, you have to really be a Jew in a truest sense, hoping for Messiah to return and be baptized by the right means. Then you should be able to perform all the miraculous sign gifts if we're following this commission consistently and if it's in operation today. Then they were instructed to sell everything they had. And here's where most Christians today would say, I've had enough at this point. I don't want to sell all my possessions. But here, follow closely as well. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2:44, and all that believed, and of course that is the terms of salvation under the kingdom gospel, were together, and notice they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted to every man as every man had need. So one of the stipulations under this commission was that they were to sell everything. They were to sell their homes. They were to sell all of their land, their material possessions. They were only to go with the clothes they had on their back with a staff in hand and their purse. And they were to go forth preaching the kingdom gospel. You see, they weren't to have any restrictions because their heavenly Father would meet all of their needs and all of their provisions. Why, no wonder they prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. That's right. Why, the so-called Lord's Prayer fits in beautifully with the Great Commission, doesn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord literally gave them their provision of their meals daily. Because, you see, they didn't have anything. They didn't have jobs. They sold all their homes and lands and possessions. And the Lord met all of their needs under the direction of the Spirit of God. And they never missed a meal because God was working in and through them that they might have no restrictions on them and go forth and preach the kingdom gospel. Now let's look over as late as Acts 4. This continues yet in Acts 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, that is the leaders who are rejecting Christ and persecuting now these who are preaching the kingdom gospel. Their threatenings are prevalent, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And you'll notice as you drop down to verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that had aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of all the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made
unto every man according as he had need. So if we're following this commission, then we must obey the Lord. And if you're going to follow it right to the letter, then tomorrow morning you need to put your house up for sale. You need to sell your car. You have to put all your possessions up for sale. And then after you've sold everything, you bring it to the church here and we'll put it in the church treasury, because that's exactly what they did. And then they lived off of that they would journey, and as they were gone on their journeys, the Lord made sure they were provided for in every meal and their clothing provided for. When they returned back to Jerusalem, to the city, there they were able to partake of the common storehouse. And the Holy Spirit made sure that the storehouse never ran out. Now, I don't know about you, beloved ones, but if everyone here sold all their possessions and we brought all into the common storehouse here, it's only a matter of time before we run out and find ourselves at financial loss. You see, because God isn't working in this way today. So they had to sell all their possessions. That's commanded in Matthew 10, Acts 2, Acts 4. It was a part of that commission. Then finally, the last aspect of that commission is they were authorized to be able to forgive sins and pronounce judgment. Let's turn to John chapter 20 and verse 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." We hear that quoted all the time, but they stop right there. I say, read on. What was the Lord saying? What was the context of things? Well, he says, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so I send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So, after the Lord says, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you," he breathed on them, and they were to have the Holy Spirit, and at that time, they were actually authorized here by the Lord to be able to grant forgiveness of sins. Or they also had the authority to pronounce judgment. Now, I don't know about you, brethren, but under the dispensation of grace, I as a pastor and you as a believer, both of us as believers, we do not have the authorization to tell anyone that their sins are forgiven outside of what God's Word says, that they're forgiven in Christ. But they actually had the authority to tell a man that his sins were forgiven, go his way and sin no more. Or they had the power to actually pronounce judgment, and they did so many times. Remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, remember how they had kept back part of the land? Everyone was selling all their possessions. But Ananias and Sapphira, they were going to keep a little back for themselves. You know, they were planning a little vacation on the side. And Peter exposed their great sin to the entire multitude. And it was exposed that Ananias and Sapphira had kept back part of their possessions. And what did Peter do? He pronounced judgment upon them, and they carried out Ananias dead, and then 3 hours later they carried out Sapphira dead, because judgment was fallen upon them. And so here then, as we look at John chapter 20, a part of the Great Commission was that the apostles were authorized to grant the forgiveness of sins, or they were also authorized to pronounce judgment in the name of the Lord. Now, how could they know whose sins were to be forgiven or whose sins were to be judged? Well, they had the Spirit of God, you see, and they had the gift of knowledge. They knew the will of God in any given manner. So basically, That is what we call the Great Commission. We hear a lot about it today. We hear a lot, peace be unto you, and as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. But boy, we sure don't hear much about these other things that follow right in the chapters and right in the verses that follow. And so, if you're going to follow the Great Commission like so many are trying to do, then I say unto you, you have to be consistent in all 6 points of it. And if you're trying to fulfill one area, you have to try to fulfill the entire commission. And I'll say this to you at this time. There is no member of the body of Christ that can complete the Great Commission today. It's impossible. And those who are trying, I have to say, are not completely in God's will. Now, that brings us over to the Commission of Reconciliation. While we would struggle and have to spiritualize and leave many of the verses out in the Great Commission to try to fulfill it, when we come to our commission, it becomes very natural. It is something we can carry out today by the grace of God. So as we look at the Commission of Reconciliation, we have, first of all, the scope of evangelism. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5. And this takes us to Paul's revelation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16 we read, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." And that's a reference that no longer do we know Israel, any longer after the flesh, as a nation. "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." Now, if you follow those words carefully, notice that "wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh," in his earthly ministry, under the Great Commission, notice that Paul goes on, "yet now, henceforth," or "from now on, know we him no more," in that manner. We do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the same manner that the 12 apostles knew him on the earth. They knew him as the Messiah of Israel. They knew him in the flesh. John even says that they handled the word of life. They touched him and handled him. They knew him in the flesh. But now Paul tells us that henceforth, or from now on, we no longer know him in that manner. How do you and I know him now? We know him as the resurrected Lord of glory, the God of grace, who now is carrying out a heavenly ministry. So that's why Paul goes on in verse 17, "Therefore," now a conclusion, "if any man, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, bond, free, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation," or a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is that new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, what are some old things that have passed away we know? Who can tell me? I can't hear you. Sign gifts have passed away. That's one thing. What's another? Water baptism has passed away. Another. The law ordinances have passed away. The Great Commission has passed away. Knowing Christ after the flesh has passed away. Now, notice how he says here that all things are passed away, but notice, now the next phrase, "Behold, all things have become new." Now, what new things do we have? Well, let's read on. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." And notice, "and hath committed unto us." Who's the us there? Israel? No, the body of Christ. Notice what's committed unto us. The word of reconciliation. So what's our commission today? Simply the ministry of reconciliation. We are to go to the world. In spite of Israel, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now we have a new commission. a commission that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, the commission of reconciliation. Now, what do we mean by reconciliation? That seems like a big word, but you know, it's very simple. It means that God has rendered humanity savable. Through the finished work of Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He's made a provision of salvation for all in Christ, and we call that reconciliation. And so you and I have been committed the ministry of reconciliation as members of the body of Christ. So what does that mean? That means that we're to go out and tell the world that God was in Christ. He reconciled this alienated world and you without hope unto himself. You can be saved. Believe, be saved. Now, do we begin at Jerusalem? Did Paul begin at Jerusalem? Oh, no. Paul went far hence from Jerusalem, and he went unto the Gentiles. And we're still going far hence unto the Gentiles. And so we are going to individuals in all nations of the world in spite of Israel. God set Israel aside. She's no longer a nation today. Why, we know that experientially, don't we? And so this fits very beautifully in what's actually transpiring today. Jews and Gentiles, and primarily Gentiles, are being saved the world over. And there is no prominent nation in the sight of God today. He sees all nations on the same plane, and he's saving individuals by the multitudes out of those nations through the ministry of reconciliation. So you and I are to take the great ministry of reconciliation to a lost and dying and sin-cursed world. Now, what gospel do we take? Are we telling those who we minister to prepare for the kingdom? Oh, no. Let's look at Acts 20:24 now. If Paul's our apostle, and he's the apostle to the Gentiles, let's see what gospel he preached. Because we're told to follow him in the heavenly ministry of Christ. In Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of what? The gospel of the grace of God." And so now, we aren't proclaiming kingdom rights today. Oh, by no means. Thank God Israel will be in the kingdom. No, we're under the good news of God's grace today. We go forth and proclaim that God is lavishing the world with his grace. He's being long-suffering usward, that all might have an opportunity to be saved and escape the judgment to come. We go forth and we tell those whom we minister to, who come to Christ, that by grace they are a member of the body of Christ. They don't deserve to be. I don't deserve to be here and a member of the body of Christ. It's by grace that I'm here. And it's by grace I have a heavenly hope according to the riches of his grace. Now think with me a moment that we're under the grace of God. When Israel rejected Christ, God could have forgotten about the Gentiles. He could have gone right into the tribulation period and brought right in the kingdom, and you and I would have never had the opportunity to live. We never would have had the opportunity to be saved and have eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. It's by grace that we're even here. And so by grace we are saved. We're no longer under the law. Every characteristic of this dispensation is grace. And we have the great position in the heavenlies. Then, as we move on to the terms of our salvation, the terms of our salvation greatly differ from Israel's. Why, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, as we shared with you Sunday, Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose again the third day. Those are the terms of salvation for the lost today. When you go forth and you minister to that lost individual, you tell them God reconciled them to Christ. He's made a plan and a provision for them that they can be saved. Then you be sure to tell them, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that Christ died for their sins personally, buried, rose again. And notice, we're saved by grace, through faith, apart from works. Why, it's to him that believeth, not to him that worketh. And so, of course, we realize today that God has removed the stipulation of baptism. And if you truly believe God today, you won't be baptized. Because that's what Romans 4:5 says. Then, miraculous sign gifts, as we move on quickly, the sign gifts will not follow believers today. Nowhere in Paul's epistles do you find the sign gifts following believers after Paul gives the pronouncement that they are going to pass away. As we watch his ministry come to a close, even he did not have the ability to perform the miraculous gifts. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. When God takes something away, he always adds something to us. First Corinthians 13:10. Notice Paul tells us in verse 10 about a time that is coming. He says that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And as we've discussed in former weeks, that is a reference to the fulfillment of the scriptures. That which is perfect is the completed word of God. So, when that which is perfect, the completed word of God, is come in written form, then that which is in part will be done away. The sign gifts, done away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He follows that up with an example in verse 11. A child is immature, incomplete. But he said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, or when I became mature, then I put away childish things. And so he calls the sign gifts the immature, the incomplete way, the childish way. He says, but when you come into that full written revelation, then you come into the maturity of God's revelation, and you put away the childish sign gifts. And that's really the thought. Now, if that's the case, then in verse 13, something has to replace them, and something did. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, our Pentecostalists, dear brethren, they tell us, no, these faith, hope, and love, that's going to be throughout eternity. We don't have that until eternity. Oh, we disagree. Paul says, now abide it. Not in eternity. He says, now abide it. Faith, hope, and love. Now, faith, of course, is our faith in Christ and our faithfulness to his message. Our hope is what? Heavenly, correct? The heavenly hope that we'll receive in the resurrection. And then love. And you know, in every Pauline epistle, Paul mentions those three crowning graces somewhere in his epistle. Let's just check it real quickly. Let's look at Colossians 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So, in all of Paul's epistles, after he talks about the sign gifts fading away, no longer following believers, he says something else is going to follow believers. And that's faith, hope, and love. So if you want to find a genuine believer today, if you want to find a genuine church, then you look for the believer or the church that teaches Jesus Christ and him crucified in his heavenly ministry, and those who are faithful to Paul's epistles. Secondly, those who hold to a heavenly hope, not the kingdom, but to a heavenly hope, and those who have love for one another, because these are the three crowning graces of the genuine believer and the genuine church today. So, today then, as we look at the miraculous sign gifts, the sign gifts will not follow believers, but now follows us, faith, hope, and love. Those three graces. Then quickly, we're instructed to work. Paul says, if a man does not work with his hands, then he ought not to eat. And he says, if we do not work, then we are worse than an infidel. Well, I'll tell you, that just sounds like a direct contradiction to what we just studied over here under the Great Commission. It is. It's a great contradiction in the sense that God has changed programs. There is no real contradiction at all, you see. If we understand the shift from law to grace, from kingdom to body, then we understand we are to work with our hands, to provide for ourselves, for our families, and for the Lord's work. And that's natural. And that's what we know experientially, don't we? And then we have no authorization to forgive sins. If you want the forgiveness of your sins, you must realize, first of all, positionally, you are forgiven in Christ, Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 2:13. And practically speaking, if you want forgiveness, you go before the Lord and you ask for forgiveness yourself of any sin maybe you've committed. Don't come to me asking me to forgive your sins. No, I have enough sins of my own to be confessing. You confess your own sins as a private, personal matter before you and the Lord.